The message this morning is a message not to lost people, but to followers of Jesus Christ. The message this morning is a warning, and you'll see the warning as Jesus says it. And we've been following Jesus, we've been following His ministry. Jesus has already fed the 5,000, He's already fed 4,000, and He did all that. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and only 2 small fish. Then He fed 4,000 more people. I think it was 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. I don't remember the exact number. That's a lot of thousands of people. This was a miracle that He had done. Now, Matthew chapter 16, and look at verse number 5. And when His disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Father, I pray that You would use this message in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that You would use it to protect many of our people from false doctrine. Lord, I pray that You would use it to guide us and help us to make wise decisions. Help us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Help us to beware of the leaven or the false doctrine of the Sadducees. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to grow as Christians today. Help us to grow closer to You. And I pray that You'd protect our people through the message today in Jesus' name. Amen. Beware of the leaven. Leaven is yeast. Leaven is what you put in bread to make it rise. But through the Bible, leaven often pictures sin, or it pictures a defilement. And in this case, it pictures false doctrine. Not only does it picture that, I mean, I wouldn't have figured out that it pictured that. Obviously, the disciples didn't figure it out. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh yeah, well, we forgot bread. He's talking about bread. They didn't figure it out. But we know that's what Jesus was talking about because He came out and said it. And then the Bible says they understood how He bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So here's what happens. The disciples are crossing this Sea of Galilee, this giant, giant lake, and they get to a point where a teaching moment comes up. You ever take an opportunity for a teaching moment with your kids? Maybe something happens, and let me just challenge you, if you're a parent, look for those teaching moments. They come up all the time. Somebody in somebody else's family does something that you wouldn't approve of in your family. Now, you got to be gentle and you got to be tactful in how you do it, but you could say, you know, that's not how a Christian ought to talk, right? Maybe you're at the ball game and I'm just trying to throw out an example here. And you say, you know, that's not how a Christian ought to talk or talk to their parents. Or you're at the grocery store and maybe you're pushing your cart and then one aisle over and you see it and there's a toddler just yelling and screaming and kicking and causing a fit and because they want a toy that mom didn't let them touch. Now, don't do it right in front of the lady, all right? That's not how, no. But sometime later, you can use that as a teaching opportunity. You can use dumb stuff that you do as a teaching opportunity. That's probably the best one because for me, that just happens regularly. And I come back to my kids and I have to apologize because I did something dumb. And I can turn that into a teaching opportunity. Here's what Jesus did. He takes this teaching moment because they forgot bread. About halfway across the Sea of Galilee, I just imagine one of the disciples probably, they were relaxing in the boat or the ship, and he sits bolt upright and thought, oh, I forgot to bring the bread. You know that feeling? You know you're supposed to pack something for a trip, but you don't remember that you didn't pack it until it's too late. You're already in the car. You've already driven too far to turn back. You've got that sinking feeling. I forgot whatever it was. Can you picture this disciple? He's in the boat. He's the one probably responsible for bringing the bread for all of them. That's a terrible feeling when it's your fault that nobody is going to be eating lunch. He might have whispered to the disciple sitting next to him, hey, Peter, hey, John, did either of you bring any bread? No, I thought you were supposed to bring the bread. I know, but I forgot to bring it. News about forgetting the bread probably spread pretty quickly to everybody else on that ship. And you know how it is. It's easier to whisper it and tell one person at a time rather than just say, hey, guys, guess what? I forgot the bread. Kind of let it spread slowly because it doesn't hurt quite as bad. And then when Jesus heard the news, he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He's obviously talking about the bread that somebody had forgotten. I mean, that's what they thought. Jesus finds out, I forgot the bread, and now he's going to reprove me. And he brings up the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What's that have to do with me forgetting the bread? But they thought, this is obviously what he's talking about. We're talking about bread. And he says, beware of the leaven, which is something you put in bread. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves and came up with the wrong answer to the wrong lesson. They thought Jesus was scolding them for not bringing any bread with them. But Jesus was using an opportunity to teach them about something so much more important than just bread. Jesus was going to use this opportunity to teach them about false doctrine that they would need to be able to recognize and avoid. The word beware. Recognize it and avoid it. But two things happened. First of all, Jesus said this, they didn't understand and they didn't remember. Did you see that there? It was in verse number 9. Jesus said, do ye not yet understand, neither remember? Then he reminds them of the feeding of the 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread and the feeding of the 4,000 with only 7 loaves of bread. Then he asks them, don't you remember that? Don't you understand? Don't you remember how many baskets you had extra after that? But the Bible says they didn't understand and they didn't remember. First of all, I don't think they really completely understood who they were following. Just a little bit later in this same chapter, Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? And you remember their answer. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Up to this point, though, I'm just wondering, do they really know? He's a great man, and they're seeing him do these miracles. And at some point over time, they realize this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. But at some point, they understood that. But I believe at this point, they don't completely understand. They didn't understand that the Son of God had power to provide for all of their needs. They certainly didn't understand all of God's plan because Jesus told them over and over, I'm going to die and 3 days later I'm going to come back to life, I'm going to rise again. They still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. It wasn't until after he rose again that they put it together and they said, oh, that's what he was talking about. Now it makes sense. They didn't understand. And you know, that makes me feel better because there's so many things that I just don't understand. You ever felt that way? I wish I knew more. I think I knew more when I was about 18, really. That's when I knew everything. Now I don't know so much. And now I struggle, and it frustrates me that I just don't understand some things. I don't understand about Jesus the way I wish I understood about Jesus. You know, the disciples didn't have to understand everything about him to be his disciple. And I want to encourage you about that. You don't have to be the best Christian to be a follower of Christ. You grow and you let God work in your heart. You don't have to understand everything about him to say, I am a Christian, I am going to follow him. You don't have to have all the answers to all the questions. You just need to have the answer to the question that Peter answers here just a little bit. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. I know who you are. I don't understand all about you. I don't know where you came from and certainly don't understand how you came to be here. I don't understand how you created everything and thousands of years ago, and then you were born as a baby. Now, I don't understand that, but I realize you died on the cross for me. I realize you paid the price for my sin, and I'm willing to follow you in faith. You don't need to understand everything about God to live for him. They grew to understand Jesus more and more as they got to know him better. And by the time Jesus died on the cross, spent 3 days in the grave, had risen again, the disciples knew enough about him to reach the world with the gospel, which they do in the book of Acts. They still didn't know everything about Jesus. They still didn't understand everything. And they would ask him questions like, would it be okay if me and my brother are the second in the kingdom? If we sit on the left and on the right side of your throne, would that be okay? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're even talking about. They asked him, Matthew 24, what are going to be the signs of your coming? Show us what the end time is going to be like. And he tries to give them some answers, and I'm sure they just looked at him kind of like, okay, got no clue what you're talking about, but okay. They decided to trust him. They decided to go forward and just obey him. They reached the world with the gospel, but still, they felt the need to dedicate much time to studying the Word of God and much time to praying. Listen, you don't need to understand everything about God to live for Him. That's going to be our first thought this morning. Take what you already know and use it. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to understand everything about being a Christian to follow Jesus Christ. Take what you know and use it. If you know you're supposed to go to church, then go to church. You're here. You did that. That's wonderful. If you know you're supposed to read your Bible, then read your Bible. Do what you know to do. If you know you're supposed to pray, then spend time every day praying. When you learn that you're supposed to get baptized after you get saved, then get baptized. Just do what you know to do. You don't have to understand everything. When you learn that you're supposed to live a holy life that's separated from the world and pleasing to God, then make the changes in your life that you know that you need to make. But don't get discouraged because you don't understand everything about being a Christian. Take what you know, use it in your life, ask God to help you grow some more, and then take that and use that. But don't get discouraged. There are some things that you're never going to understand until you get to heaven. Maybe we won't even understand them then. I think maybe we will, but there's some things that you're not going to understand. Let me give you an example. I know that God has always been. The Bible teaches that. You'd probably agree with me about that. I know that the God has always been, but I can't understand it. I can't understand what it was like before God created time. Think with me for a minute. Don't just listen, but think here for a minute. What was it like before time started? Okay, let me help you with this. What did God do the minute before He created time? Oh, wait a minute. There wasn't a minute before God created time. I understand that. This stuff it confuses me. I don't need to understand all of that, though, because I can still follow Christ. I can't understand how God existed by Himself before He created the earth and space. What did He do? I don't know the answer to that. Before, when the Bible says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What did God do the day before that? Well, probably the answer is that there wasn't a day before that. Explain that to me. I don't understand that. I don't understand probably the problem is here. I just can't understand this concept of not being in time. But what did God do 100 years before? What was He doing all that time? Well, there was no time. Can you understand that? I'm having a tough time with this, right? I'm kind of struggling through understanding God. You don't have to understand all of that to know that Jesus loves you. You don't have to understand everything that happens at salvation to know you're a sinner and trust Jesus Christ as a complete payment for your sin. The disciples didn't understand, but they still followed Jesus. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to understand everything about salvation. I don't understand everything about salvation yet. One of these days, we're going to understand it completely, I believe, and look back and say, wow, that was so much better than I ever realized. We were out soul winning this week. Michael and I got a chance to go soul winning. We went on Monday. It was so great. We knocked on these doors on these apartments and finally met a man that he was really interested. He listened. He got saved. Oh, it was so awesome. He listened for a while. He understood the gospel. He prayed right there, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I was able to explain to him a little bit about what happens at salvation. I told him about something called imputation. Did you know that you got imputed when you got saved? If you didn't, you still got saved, even though you didn't understand that. Imputation is where Jesus took His perfect record and put it on my record. And He took my sinful record and put it on His record. And He imputed His righteousness toward me. You don't have to understand that to get saved. You just need to trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the price for your sins, and accept Him as the complete payment for your sin. You don't have to understand it all. The disciples didn't understand. And Jesus said, don't you understand? Listen, they didn't. They didn't understand everything that was going on. But I want to say this. They still followed Him. They still were following Jesus Christ. First of all, they didn't understand. And then Jesus said, they didn't remember. Go back to me. We're on the ship now, okay? not only did they not remember the bread, but they didn't remember some other stuff as well. They're on the ship. They've just realized they've forgotten the bread. Now they're not going to be able to eat whenever they get to where they're going. Somebody's in trouble. Or maybe they're supposed to bring all their own bread. I'm not sure. Maybe it was Dutch treat on this trip. But they were supposed to have bread. They didn't have bread. At that moment, they weren't thinking about the thousands of people that have been miraculously fed from just a few loaves and a few fish. At that moment, they were thinking about the bread that they'd forgotten. Just think with me for a minute. It's hard to think of doing things God's way when you spent most of your life doing things your way. If you got saved whenever you were an adult, you had a whole life of doing things your way. Then you got saved. And there's a miracle transformation that begins there. But sometimes it's hard to make that change. Oh, it's normal. It was normal for the disciples to pack their lunch when they left for work. It wasn't normal for them to see 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish feed thousands of people. It just wasn't part of their normal thinking. So they got on the boat. They probably weren't thinking when they got on the boat, well, let's just bring 5 loaves and 2 fish. He did it before, he could do it. I don't think that's what they were thinking. I think they were probably thinking, they forgot the bread. How are we going to eat? We don't have the bread. And Jesus said, don't you remember? Don't you remember that I fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? I fed the 4,000 with just 7 loaves and a few fish. It was normal for the disciples to think about bringing bread on a trip. It wasn't normal for them to trust someone else to provide it for them. I don't know that they'd forgotten. They probably hadn't forgotten about the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 7,000. But it certainly wasn't the first thing they thought of when Jesus started talking about bread. All right, so we got this introduction. Don't you remember? Don't you understand? And they didn't. They didn't remember, they didn't understand. I say all that to say this. I feel better about myself because sometimes I forget what God has done. Sometimes I just don't understand what God is doing. He asks that question, then he goes to the real lesson. He says this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Remember, the leaven is going to be this thing often compared to sin. It's something that is in this dough. It's in this bread that in this case shouldn't have been there. It's a defilement in this bread. It's a false doctrine. So the Pharisees, let's talk about them. They were named from a Hebrew word meaning separate or separate. Separation is not a bad thing. In fact, this evening during our service, we're going to be preaching about association. Who do you associate with? And we need to understand there's some people we need to be separate from because association is an important thing. Pharisees were named from a word meaning separate. After the last Old Testament prophets were gone, men with a desire to follow God rose up as spiritual leaders. They were called, I believe you say this, Chassidim, which means saints. These were people, after the Old Testament prophets had passed off the scene, they said, we want to uphold what is right. We want to uphold the Word of God. We want to keep people focused on God. And they tried to keep alive a reverence for the laws of God. Now, they started out doing a good thing, but over time, they lost sight of the purpose for their rigid stand and began focusing on the letter of the law without the spirit of the law. They didn't start out being called Pharisees. They had different names. But eventually, and over time, they added traditions which were considered part of the law. Now, I want you to follow with me here. They were moral people. We look at the Pharisees and we see Jesus. He's often rebuking the Pharisees. He's preaching against the Pharisees. He's telling them how wrong they are. And they were wrong in some areas, but they were very moral people in many cases. They were people who denied themselves of pleasures, but they were self-righteous people. They were knit together with an oath to protect the principles of their group. They had a group that said, let us protect the law. Let us point people to the law. And they made a bunch of traditions to help point people to the law. And their goal was to protect their group, if I can say it that way, protect the principles of their group. And that's where the problem was. I want to just preach a little bit about being a Pharisee, all right? What happened? What was it that took the Pharisees from these men who really wanted to uphold the law and point people to God to the point where they, in Jesus' time, now Jesus is preaching against them? Well, they were focused on their group and on their rules and on their purpose instead of the God that their group had been started to honor. And I want to challenge you about this. Every one of us as Christians, we will come to the same point where we are challenged with that same thing. We start out, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we realize, like, I need to live for God. I need to please God. And sometimes the method or the principles or the structure that we put in life in our place, if we're not careful, that can become our focus instead of God being our focus. So with that said, I want you to listen as I challenge you about beware of the leaven or the false doctrine of the Pharisees. When our group becomes more important to us than the God we are serving, we have become like the Pharisees. Now let me tell you something. I believe in standards. I preach standards. I teach standards. I try to live standards. But when those standards become more important than the God I'm trying to live to please, then I have become like a Pharisee. God needs to stay number one. He ought to be the reason I'm living, not the way I'm living ought not to be my goal, but I ought to live this way to please my God. When our method for serving God becomes more important to us than the God we are serving, then we've become like the Pharisees. When our identity as a Christian becomes more important to us than the Christ that we identify with, then we have become like the Pharisees. Now, why did I feel the need to preach this morning? Well, first of all, this was the next passage in the book of Matthew. But the reason I'm preaching it like this, it fits so very well with our Sunday night series. On Sunday night, we're preaching a series, How to Build Your Own Personal Biblical Standards. And for weeks and weeks, we've been preaching about standards and how to take Bible principles and apply them to our life and then live by standards. And I believe we ought to live by standards. But I want you to understand something. Living by standards is not the goal. Living principles is not the goal. My goal ought to be to please the God that gave us His Word, where I get the principles from, where I get those standards from. Pleasing God ought to be my goal. Living these standards is a way for me to try to please God. Don't get that backwards. When you get to a point where living the standards is the goal, you leave God out of it and you've become like a Pharisee. Where they weren't so much, I mean, God was with them. The Son of God was with them. They didn't even recognize Him because they were so busy with living their rules and living their traditions and living their standards. Do that. In fact, Jesus said it. He said it to the Pharisees. He said, you're tithing on mint and you're tithing on cumin. You're tithing on these two little herbs. He said, do that. You're doing right. Do that. But don't forget the weightier matters of the law. Don't lose focus on God. This is a great challenge for us. As Christians, I want to challenge you to live a balanced life, right? A life that keeps God first, and all the other priorities fall in, but they fall in after God. These are subtle problems that happen because we have good intentions. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to live a life that's separated from the world to please God. I believe that. I believe with all my heart. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. But if living a separated life becomes our goal instead of pleasing God, then we've become like the Pharisees. Now listen, live a separated life. Live a life that is pleasing to God, but don't let that be the goal. The goal ought to be to please God. The answer to why do you live a separated life ought to be to please God. Why do you have high standards? To please God. If I have high standards for any other reason, the standards still aren't wrong, but my heart's in the wrong place. The Pharisees had a problem. The leaven of the Pharisees was that they had lost the focus on God. They had made the focus on themselves, and they had become self-righteous. If you're living a life of separation from the world so that you can be accepted by a group of people, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisee. If you're living a good life so that you can earn your way to heaven, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And you need to accept Jesus Christ as the complete payment for your sin. And I want to say, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Their whole religion's built on what we could call the doctrine of the Pharisees, and that is, I'm going to be good so that I can go to heaven. talked to somebody yesterday, and we were talking about knowing for sure that they're going to go to heaven. And they thought, the reason I'm going to go to heaven is because I'm being really good. That's the doctrine of the Pharisees. Now, it's good to be good. I don't think you can disagree with me about that. It's good to live a good life. It's good to live an upright and an immoral life. But when I become focused on doing that, and I lose my focus on God, then I have become like a Pharisee, and the doctrine of the Pharisees has corrupted me. If your focus for living a separated life becomes yourself, then you've become like the Pharisees, and you will become judgmental and miserable. I've seen people like that. In fact, I've seen a lot of people like that, where they live a good life. They live a separated life. They live a life above reproach in many, many areas, but their focus has become themselves. It's about, I do this. And whenever they focus on themselves, instead of focusing on the reason I'm living this way in a humble way is for God, whenever you lose the focus on God and you focus on yourself, then you become judgmental of others. Then you start thinking, how come you're not like me? How come you're not doing what I'm doing? And so living a high standard is fine and right. It's a good thing. Being judgmental in that way is not. And we wouldn't be judgmental if our focus was on God. And I'd realize, wow, God, compared to you, I know I'm trying to do good, but compared to you, I'm nothing. I'm still not there. I still have not attained, as the Bible says. You'll be judgmental and you'll be miserable. You'll be miserable because it's about you. When you live a life about yourself, you become a miserable person. You're always picking on other people's faults and you kind of like the Pharisees that you see in the New Testament. You look at them and you say, man, those must have been some miserable people. All these rules that they were following, nothing wrong with following rules, but all these rules they were following with no relationship involved. It was just rule, rule, rule. They didn't even recognize the Savior when He was there with them. What miserable people. Jesus called them whited sepulchers, dead men's tombs or full of dead men's bones. It's right to live a separated life. It's right to try to avoid sin. It's right to keep a good testimony. Just keep your focus on pleasing God. Listen, we all have to deal with pride. Pride puts us at the center instead of God. And I want to say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It wasn't wrong for the Pharisees to tithe on the mint and the cumin, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. They wanted to be noticed. They thought they were earning God's favor by tithing on even the smallest thing. Now, every Christian ought to tithe, but not to buy your way to heaven, not to impress another church member. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. We ought to come to church every service because that's what God said to do. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we ought to come to church every service. That's what God said to do. But if we become more focused on going to church than the Jesus Christ who shed His blood for the church, we become like the Pharisees. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. What are we talking about? We're talking about motives here, aren't we? We're talking about heart level. We're talking about intentions. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a, listen to this, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Those are important. My intentions are important. It ought not to be about me. It ought to be about me pleasing God. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Why do I take the time on that? We preach standards. We teach standards. And I believe standards. But those aren't the goal. Our goal is to please God. Our goal is to live for God. Our goal is to keep God where He ought to be in our life. So Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then quickly He said, beware of the doctrine, or beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. That's their doctrine. Now, it's easy to remember what Sadducees believed because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. So if you didn't believe in the resurrection and you didn't believe in the miracles, you'd be pretty sad, you see. It's easy to remember what the Sadducees believed. Basically, it was this. They didn't have any positive doctrine. There was nothing that you could say, this is what the Sadducees believed. Basically, they just didn't believe in miracles. Nothing is recorded in the Bible of any doctrine they believed, only doctrine that they didn't believe. Here's what they were. They were religious critics. What's a critic do? Nothing. A critic doesn't build anything or do anything worthwhile. He just criticizes what other people have built. He tears down what somebody else believes. A critic is an activist that has no constructive ideas or plans, but draws attention to himself by criticizing other people's ideas and plans. That's what the Sadducees were. There's no such thing as miracles. There's no such thing as a resurrection. There's no such thing as angels. And they, but just tear apart little bit at a time. The Bible says this, we'll take that apart. The Bible says this, we'll take that apart. The Sadducees were religious people who believed that everything had a natural explanation because they can't allow themselves to believe in miracles. Let me give you an example. The Sadducees would be the ones that when you talked about Moses crossing the Red Sea, what a miracle it was. I saw on the teen's handout, there was a picture of Moses crossing the Red Sea with all the people. And it says, what would have happened if there had been cell phones back in that time? They're all taking selfies of themselves at the bottom of the Red Sea. That's absolutely what would have happened. You've got that story. A Sadducee would be the person that says, well, yeah, they crossed the Red Sea, but there was no miracle involved. Either they crossed where it was too shallow to cross, or maybe they didn't go through the Red Sea. Maybe they went through a different place. Maybe it was the Reed Sea. Maybe it's just like a swampy area that they kind of walked through. What are they trying to do? They're trying to say, there's no miracles. I'm God. Yes, there is a God, and yes, there's a Red Sea, and yes, there's the children of Israel, but they didn't walk through the Red Sea on dry land like the Bible says. It was kind of an allegory. It didn't really happen. What are they going to do? They're going to take the word of God, and they're going to say, yeah, but there's no miracles. You know, the great answer to that is, well, if they didn't cross where it was deep, then how did all Pharaoh's army drown in water that was up to their ankles? I don't know how that happened. A Sadducee denies the miracles of the Scriptures. The Sadducees of our day are religious liberals. They deny the miracle of creation. They believe God created the earth, but that He used millions of years and evolution to do it. Why would God use millions of years of things dying to create something that He would call good? It didn't happen that way. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then it tells us the details of how God created everything in 6, 24, literal 24-hour days. The Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. If the first chapter of the Bible can't be believed, then the rest of the Bible can't be believed. So let me tell you this. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, the religious liberals, the people, the preachers that you hear on the radio. A lot of them are going to believe this type of a thing. They're going to be theistic evolutionists, if you want to say it that way. They're going to say that the Bible is an allegory. It meant to teach us some lessons, but the miracles didn't really happen. They are religious liberals. They're not new. They've been around for hundreds of years in the setting that we understand that. I don't have time to get into that. A whole series can be taught on that. I just want you to understand that they're there. Religious liberals. Religious liberals deny the miracle of the resurrection. They say that Jesus rose again spiritually, but not bodily. They say Jesus didn't actually die, He just fainted. They say the disciples went to the wrong tomb and found it empty. Of course the tomb was empty because it was the wrong one. What are they trying to do? Just explain away the miracles of the Bible? Same thing as the Sadducees. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. They don't believe in miracles. They deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus wasn't born to a virgin, then He had a human father and a human mother, and He wouldn't be God. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, the religious liberals. They deny the miracle of the preservation of Scriptures. They don't believe that we have a perfect Word of God. They don't believe the perfect Word of God exists anywhere on earth. In fact, whenever they tell you what they believe about the Bible, they'll believe that it was perfect in the original manuscripts, and then they leave it at that. They don't believe that we have a Word of God. But the Bible says over and over that His Word is perfect and that His Word will endure forever. They don't mind hundreds of translations of the Bible in the same language when you only need one. If you read the many New English translations, you'll find that the religious liberals have used these translations to cast doubt on the foundational miracles of the Bible. So they don't believe in preservation of Scripture. And as you read the new translations of the Bible, you see they're taking away the virgin birth. They're calling Mary a young woman instead of a virgin. They're taking away that. They're taking away the resurrection. They're taking away creation. They're taking away the miracles. It's not too surprising because they are the Sadducees of our day. They say the Bible's an allegory to make-believe story to teach moral truths. The religious liberals are the ones responsible. The Sadducees of our days are the ones responsible for really strange and dangerous ideas like Jesus marrying Mary Magdalene and having children with her. Where's that come from? That's religious liberals, like you would read about in the Da Vinci Code, written by Dan Brown. And you stay away from those types of things. There's a whole series. What is that? It's written by religious liberals. people that would deny the miracles of Scripture, deny the perfect Word of God. I'm going to close with this. Beware means to, you ready? Be aware. You knew that, right? Realize there's danger and avoid it. When you see a beware of dog sign on someone's gate, what do you think? Now, it doesn't say no trespassing. You can go into the gate if you want to. It says beware. It means there's a dog here and you need to be aware that there is a dog here. If you walk into this yard without being aware of the dog that is here, you will meet the dog. I know they don't say all this on the sign, but it's what it means. The dog that you will meet may or may not be mean, but you will need to be aware of it. Most likely it will be mean and it will bite you, and that's why there is a beware of dog sign. I know that sounds dumb, but Jesus said, let's beware. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. What is that? They used to focus on God, but they got so busy and so focused on themselves, so focused on their group, so focused on their rules, that they lost their focus on God. The rules aren't bad. The group isn't bad. Church isn't bad. In fact, these are all wonderful things. But let's don't let those things be our focus. Our focus ought to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for the church. Jesus wanted the disciples to be aware of the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Both false doctrines will lead people away from God. The false doctrine of the Pharisees will lead you to take your focus off God and focus on yourself instead. The solution? Keep God at the center of the focus of your life. All right? The false doctrine of the Sadducees will lead you to doubt the miracles of God. The solution? Develop a real, living relationship with God and learn to recognize His miracles in your life. Not only is God a God who did miracles, but God is a God who does miracles still. Father, I pray that You would use this message to protect our people. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the people who would cause us to doubt Your Word, the people that would take our focus off of You. Lord, we don't understand. We're like the disciples. We don't understand all that You are. We don't understand all that You've done. And we have a hard time remembering even sometimes all that You've done. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to follow You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, each and every one of us, to make a decision to have a real, live relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe that is the solution, keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe that would help us to avoid both of these problems. It helps us to live a life that pleases You, and it helps us to know You and recognize those miracles that You bring into our lives. Lord, of all the miracles You've ever done, I just happen to think that the most obvious and powerful ones that I've seen are when You change a life. You take a sinful heart and You change that life, You change that heart, You change that person, and You make him brand new. Lord, if there's anyone this morning who's not trusted You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would do that. Lord, I pray that they would trust You to forgive their sins and make them that brand new creature. Lord, every one of us needs to make a decision this morning, I believe. Lord, I believe that if we're not close to You, then we are going to fall prey to these false doctrines. Help every one of us to grow closer to You. Help us to have a relationship with You and spend time with You.